Thank you, men. Oh, how we need to have our eyes turned upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our confidence, that He is our confidence, that He is our hope, that in Him alone we rest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Last week, in the third chapter, we were taken back into Israel's history in order to give us a very important lesson about the problem of a hardened heart. We noted that what happened to Israel, that with hardened hearts, they had apostatized. Instead of grasping onto the faith that was declared to them, they turned from it. And they apostatized. The application was made in verses 12 to 19 to warn the present reader of his need. That would be, and then to us today, that we would be warned of our need to guard against unbelief that then results in a hardened heart. We need to take the lessons of history and we need to learn from them. This is especially true when we're talking about the history that is given to us by God Himself. His history is making application directly to us today, and He's given that for us to recognize and that we would be warned. And today, as we recognize that He knows our hearts, and He knows of what we need to be warned, and so we take these scriptures very seriously. Today we will go on in chapter 4. Here we're given a glimpse into the promises of God and of His eternal purposes as it relates to the rest that He has for His people. A well-known verse that we've heard quoted many times in different contexts is Matthew 11:28, where He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In these chapters in Hebrews, there are different aspects of God's rest. We will see here in the fourth verse, there is the rest of God after the 6 days of creation. There was the physical rest for Israel that the Lord had prepared for them in the land of Canaan. And that was, we talked about that in verses 7 to 19 of chapter 3. There is a present rest for the believer today, the rest of salvation, that we have a blessedness of resting in the Lord. And there is that future rest, then, that as a result of that, that future rest that we have in heaven. Today, in looking in chapter 4, there is that warning. It is a passage of warning as well as a passage of blessing, but it's a passage of warning talking of the tragedy of missing the rest of God, the tragedy of missing the rest of God. Verse 1 begins by saying, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." In looking at this and reading this, I couldn't help but think of the passage in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in the 21st verse, there's an account that Jesus is giving that of something that is looking at what is going to happen in the end time. And it's a very sobering passage of Scripture. In Matthew 7, verse 21, He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then listen to what he says to them. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is a very sobering passage of Scripture. It is one that speaks that there are those that, and this is coming from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are those that would appear to be doing the things of God and be very religious, declaring his word, and yet he would say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It seems to fit into this passage that we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 4 when he says, let us fear lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. To come short of it means you didn't make it. It means you didn't make it. Sometimes when we have made travel arrangements, we've had some pretty close connecting flights at an airport. Sometimes they've not been close, but I was thinking of this. You know, there's a seat that's available for us on that plane that we're supposed to connect to. At least they say there's a seat available. Sometimes with the airlines, you're not sure. But there's supposed to be a seat available, but that doesn't mean that we will be in that seat. We have to be there in order to actually be in the seat. I mean, that seems like a pretty simple statement, but it kind of applies in what we're looking at today. You know, it's easy to get involved in other things, and instead of securing our position, we can miss the flight. Being tempted many times with good food, sometimes we have arrived at a place and there's this a stand. One that really really got me was one. It seems like it was in Atlanta years ago that. We got off there, and there was, it said, Philly cheesesteak. And I was looking at how they were doing it. It looked like a real Philly cheesesteak. I mean, usually what they have around here is not really Philly cheesesteaks. I mean, they don't match up. Isn't that right, Brother Bob? They just don't match up. But I saw the way they were making these, and I said, hey, I think they're really doing it. And I was tempted. You know, you're tempted to get sidetracked by food and not, hey, we better go secure our seat before we get worried about something that's going to go in the stomach, you know. And, of course, that's to some of us, it's, you know, we really got to get focused and make sure that we do the right thing. And this is, you know, this verse is saying there needs to be a fear that we might come short of this. It says, you know, we fear to stop by the wayside. We're motivated by the fact of, in the situation as I'm giving you an illustration, we're motivated by the fear that I need to secure my seat. And this is what he's saying here in this passage, that you could come short. And as I look at these first verses 1 through 3, faith must precede having God's rest. Faith must precede having God's rest. We could come short of it, and we'll see in this passage if there is that lack of true faith. In verse 2, we're told here, and we see that the gospel without faith is useless. Look at what he says in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And this is referring back to chapter 3. This is referring back to Israel, that it had been preached to them. But it says, but the word preached did not profit them. It says, when you went back into Israel, You go back into Israel, they had heard the preaching. They had heard that from which they were to place their faith. They had a large company of Israelites that were there under the instruction of Moses. There's a large company of them there, but it says the word that was preached, and to them, there under Moses, it didn't profit them. It didn't profit them. They were there in the midst of them. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, they showed their unbelief when they were standing there at the Red Sea, and they were ready to head back to Egypt. And then when they saw the Egyptians coming and with destruction in their, they were just beside themselves. And it was Moses who said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But then the waters parted. And here they go. They're with this great company of the Israelites walking through with the waters up on both sides. They're walking through. It says it was even as on dry land that the Lord had even dried the ground under their feet. What a blessing that must have been to have been in the company of these that were called and among the children of God. The scriptures reveal to us that they did not enter into their rest. They did not enter into Israel because the land that God had promised them, because even when it came time for them to go into the land, here they are among these that are called the people of God. But then when they heard there were giants in the land, well, we can't go in there, don't matter how good the land is. It was Joshua and Caleb that by faith said, "Hey, let's go. This is what God has given. He'll deliver us." But you see, here they were part of those that were called the children of God. But it says the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Their hearing and being there under Moses and being there encouraged in the things of God, it was not mixed with faith. They had no confidence in God's provision for them. They showed that again and again. No confidence that truly God would do what he said he would do. In this verse, he says, and see, verse 2 is not just talking about Israel. Verse 2 is talking about the company of those that were among professed believers that the book of Hebrews was being written to. And certainly that would be that which would be written to us as well. You can be in the company of, you can be among those that would profess, and I put that in quotes, to be believers. But it's God that looks on the heart, that looks and is there to recognize, is this in faith? Is this with a confidence? Is this with a confident trusting in? You see, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." He's saying it's been preached to us. The gospel has been preached to us. The declaration of the things of God and the salvation that comes by faith alone in Christ, that it's not of works. He says it was preached to us even as it was preached to them. But to them it didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. It seems that the obvious question when we read that in that second verse is your hearing mixed with faith? Is your hearing mixed with faith? Hearing the gospel is not sufficient for your salvation. hearing the facts and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, being in a Christian home where the Word of God is taught, being part of a Christian church where the Word of God is taught and you're under the hearing of it. None of these of themselves is sufficient. It must be accompanied by the trusting belief of faith. You see, faith must precede God's rest. In the third verse, as we see there, it says it is here where we see faith's reward. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It is the one believing, we see in the first part of that verse, that is entering into his rest. It is the one believing who is entering into his rest. It is that belief that comes from the heart of man. Confession is made unto salvation, but it's that which is in the heart. It is that true, trusting, confident belief that is from the heart from which man is saved. We think of, we see those that was with the Lord. The Lord had some there that was with him that were very, very trusting, confident believers in him. I was just thinking of Martha when Martha had come to the Lord and her brother had died. You know, she said to the Lord, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You know, I mean, it was like, you know, she had that confident trusting in him. And of course, the Lord had more to reveal to her about himself as well, as and that he even would there, and he did raise Lazarus from the dead. I think of that man of authority that came with the sick child and just said to the Lord, "Lord, you don't even have to come. Just give the word and my child will be healed." I mean, there's a man that had a confident trusting in God. You don't have to come touch him. You don't have to do anything. Just speak the word, Lord. And the Lord spoke of what a faith this man had. It was a confidence in the Lord. When we see there, it's interesting there in that when we look at that third verse, it says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said." I mentioned in the beginning here, there is that rest that is present right now for the believer. There is that rest where we rest in him. And I think that's where, you know, that's where even as some of the verses that we read there at the beginning, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a present rest that we have in the Lord. And I believe verse 3 is an indication of that this is not speaking of the future rest that we have in heaven. But look what he says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And the word there is in a Greek form, a present indicative that indicates that the rest is a present possession. It is something they have right now. And so this is something that we can grasp onto. In our putting our faith and trust and a belief, a trusting belief in Christ, gives to us a present possession of resting in him. What a blessing it is to have that rest of God. And that's where, you know, there in Matthew 28, 11, 28 to 30. First of all, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. What a blessing it is in the things and the trials and the things we go through in this life that there is a present rest that the Lord gives to his own. There is that comforting of the Holy Spirit of God as he comes alongside. There is that grace that the Lord gives where he said, my grace is sufficient for you. It isn't just something that is off in the future that someday we will have that, but it is a present possession. There is that peace of God that passeth all understanding that the scripture speaks about. The one believing in Jesus Christ has entered into the present rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as having that future rest that we have as we will, when we see that coming to completion, those things that God has promised. And when we go to be with him and we have that acceptance and being in him. But what we also understand in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Also in verse 3 is that wrath of God. We recognize that the unbeliever, the one who has not put his faith and is that trusting Christ, is under the wrath of God. So that's where the Lord, even as he spoke to Israel in their unbelief, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Israel, in unbelief, experienced God's wrath. They experienced where the Lord said, you will not enter in it, even in that physical rest that he would give them in their own land, in the land of Israel. Even as we mentioned, and as you look back into the history of Israel, they did not enter in. The Lord said, Joshua and Caleb will get to go, but the rest of you, all of you over 20 years old, you're going to die in the wilderness. It'll be the next generation that I will give to those, I will have those promises. The Lord is able to raise up those to fulfill his promises. But even as we see what he did with Israel, he said, I swore in my wrath, you will not enter into my rest. It is those believing, and I think we need to recognize, and as a part of the context of this passage, that you in unbelief can expect the same. He's making a comparison between Israel in the Old Testament and us today. And so it is that warning, it is that declaration. Theirs was not mixed with faith. We which have believed, we are presently in that rest, but as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It says, even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And there he refers to, and he goes into this in this passage, that God created in those 6 days of creation back, we see there in those first chapters of Genesis. And then he ceased from his work. It seems like this statement gives an introduction to the subject of God's creation resting, and that he has a rest principle that he has that is going to be carried out. He explains that as he goes along in this passage. We could simply then say, as God rested the seventh day, He also has prepared a rest for you. Will you believe him and be a recipient of the rest? I mean, that's a, it seems like it's a, if you just put it in very simple terms, there seems to be that connection between what the Lord did and in establishing that and finishing there that it was that and looking ahead to that rest that is prepared, because that's what we see as we go on in this passage of Scripture. So there in verses 1 through 3, faith must precede God's rest. The Israelites did many things. The Israelites were there in the midst of this great company that were under the blessing of God. You know, I have people that say to me many times, they're certain that they are saved because of some instance in their life where God spared them. Well, I saw God do this for me back here, so I must belong to him. Couldn't Israel have said that? I mean, here were people that had seen God continually working on their behalf. But he said, it was not mixed with faith. There was not that trusting belief in God. They had been recipients of many things that God had done for them. And certainly, we in our nation, just being in the country that we live in, we have been greatly blessed by God. Many freedoms that others have never had and that we are fearful of losing, we've certainly been under the blessing of God. Does that mean that we are saved? Does that mean? No, he says, you better go back and look at Israel and see that though there was a great company of them, many of them didn't make it into the rest that God had promised, that physical rest in Israel, because they were in unbelief. God is one who examines our hearts, and we must understand that faith, our trust in him, our confident belief in our God, is that for which God provides that rest for which we seek. Yes, that present rest that goes into the future and our future rest in heaven that God has provided. There is a rest of God, verses 4 through 9. The first three verses, just that emphasis of how important it is, that believing faith and how important it is. But now we go to verses 4 through 9, and we see that, yes, it is provided by God. He says in verse 4, he alludes to it here in that his own rest, when his works were finished in verse 3, and then he says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. There is God's creation example that I alluded to in talking about in verse 3. God has given that example that he has a rest, even as there was that ceasing there from his works on the seventh day. And then in the fifth verse, its intent is implied for man. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. You see, there's a rest of God. God gave it there in his own example. And then he says, if they shall enter into my rest. It's a rest that it is for us. And in the first part of verse 6, there's that recognition that there are some that are going to receive it. Look at what he says. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. That some must enter therein. it is that which is provided. He doesn't say that all are going to get it. He doesn't say that all are going to get it. He says that some will receive it. And then when he goes on in that sixth verse, he then gives that qualification that we've been speaking about. He says, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. There again, he's emphasizing it is unbelief is going to keep one. Unbelief is that which is going to keep one from entering into that rest of God. It's just something that it seems like he said it again and again and again in different ways. He's emphasizing, so we can go back and say, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. I've heard it from various pulpits over the years of my life, where some have given the percentage of people that they think are really true believers within our churches. And I look out at you and I say, well, there I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, why am I preaching this to all these people? Because I can't see into the heart. And the Lord wants us to know that we need to be examining and see that we are each individually, truly, those that are believers in Christ. Not just because we're gathered together and we continue to gather together and because of things that we say with our lips. You see, he says some of them, which indicates many, did not get in, but it was unbelief that kept them from it. And then we look at verses 7 through 9. And it says, and here we see the availability that this, yes, there's a rest of God. It's provided by God. Unbelief will keep one from it, but it's available today. Look at what he says. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There in that first part of verse 7, we see the limitation. We see the limitation. He's limited here a certain day. I remember back in Genesis chapter 6, and all of the unbelief coming up here to the day, the time of Noah, the time of the flood, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with men. My spirit will not always strive with men. We tend to think, oh, there's time. There's time. The Lord will wait on me. You know, God never promises us tomorrow as far as salvation is concerned. He doesn't promise us tomorrow. The only tomorrow that he promises is the judgment or entering into his rest. He says in this seventh verse, yes, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That goes back into Psalm 95 and verse 7, where David is declaring to them, today, if you will hear his voice. That's quoted, we saw that back in the last chapter of Hebrews in verse 7. The Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. In the 13th verse of the last chapter here in Hebrews, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. the deceitfulness of sin. There's time. There's time. But the Lord doesn't say there's time. He says today. That's something that we need to we need to grab a hold of, and in our declaring the gospel to others, we can't make people believe. We can't make people have faith. And we have to declare to them the gospel. And the Lord uses the planting and the watering. But we can never, in the presentation of the gospel, say, and I know if you think it through this week, and I know if in the next couple weeks that you understand this, that you can come to Christ. We can't give them that assurance, can we? We can say, here's the gospel. It's something that it's got to come from your own heart, but don't put it off, because the scripture says today, this is the opportunity that we have today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. How long the Lord's Spirit will strive with men, we don't know. But we know that he said his Spirit will not always strive with men. And we know that he says today. And when we go to verse 8, it is... He's indicating this wasn't something that was just given for Israel. And I believe in verse 8, the translation should be, and if Joshua had given them rest, and there's a question there, but it's the same Greek word. The word for Joshua is the same Greek word as Jesus. And and the translator has to use the context to determine whether he's going to put Joshua or whether he's going to put Jesus, or because it is that word, and it would appear that here in verse 8, it says if they had given them rest back then, they would not afterward have spoken of another day. So here we come up from the time of the Israelites when they're coming through, till we come up to the time of David when they're already in the land. But it's saying that no, this is something that it is a rest that goes beyond. It is a rest that goes beyond that. There remains a rest of God. And that's why verse 9 comes right after it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This wasn't something that just ended when Israel entered into the land. But this is something that there remains a rest to the people of God. This isn't just a history book here. This is a book of present reality. This is that which he's speaking of, something that's available today to God's people. There is a rest to the people of God. There is a rest. There remains a rest to the people of God. You know, that's kind of like finding an old map. An old map that gives the location of a gold mine that is still filled with gold nuggets. If you go there today, the gold is still there. If you go there today, the gold is still there. It's like here is this old map that God has given to us. And it's a map that is telling us that, that is a tremendous treasure that is there today, that is there today for us. That's what God has given us in this book, hasn't it? That's what he's given us in this book. Yes, it might be old, but oh, what it has there is the guidance to that which is there for us today, a present treasure, the rest of God. It is provided for you. Look at verses, here we go to verses 10 and 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. What a blessed thing it is to recognize that you can cease from your works. Men seek all kinds of ways to find rest for their souls. And God only offers one. And that is, for by grace are you saved by faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, we can cease from our works. There is that rest. What is it speaking of diligent? What is this labor? What's he talking about, this labor? Well, we need to seek diligently. Though it's something you can't work for, you must diligently make sure of it. Diligently make sure of it. This is the warning that runs throughout the pages of this book. Diligently. Not work for your salvation. Diligently seek that you might be sure that you have that rest that God has there for us. And that is what we see here as we come here in this. It is not that we don't do anything after we come to Christ. You know, it was not that God has not done anything since creation. He holds everything together. He is working in our lives. It isn't that he is doing nothing, but there was that creation, and then as that creation was finished, there was that resting in that, and that is when he ceased from his works. When we come to Christ, we have that rest that is given, that present rest that is given to our souls today. There is that rest that is there for us in eternity. But he saved us for a purpose. Like there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in the 10th verse, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not for our salvation. We don't work for our salvation, but we diligently seek to make sure. This is a passage that's just saying, we could say it in one simple word, I suppose, and that is in a couple simple words, examine your faith. Examine your faith. Is it real faith? Is there a real trusting in God? That's why we all continually say, don't just trust in some words that you have said in some days past. But is there an abiding, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is that saving faith. That is that belief that is there. You know, I guess that's why some have said, and they have experienced, when there has come great persecution to the church, that it weeds out many that really didn't have an abiding faith, trusting faith in God. But it was just something, it was kind of an easy thing to go along with. But when things got tough, hey, I'm out of here. This isn't for me. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this admonition. Lord, that each of us who profess the name of Christ, Lord, that we would diligently examine our faith, that we would diligently see, are we truly a believing people? Oh Lord, we would not want in any way to come short of entering into the rest of our God. So Lord, deal with our hearts. Give to us that understanding of where we are, so we can either rejoice in the rest that we have in our God, or we can look to thee and turn to thee in faith, believing that we may have that rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we take our hymnals and